This is Pillars of Faith, the Catechism Explained, with Bishop David Fuller.
Happy to be back this week. Let us begin our class in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit has instructed the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Mary, seat of wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're on the eve of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, and certainly this is a wonderful feast. It actually amounts to the crowning of Mary, assumed into heaven, body and soul, because she was free from original sin, and she deserved to be united with Jesus, her risen Son. So we dedicate this class to her under the title of this woman and queen assumed into heaven. Now, we're going to talk about the last judgment tonight, and we're going to speak about the last judgment and what it does, and when it comes, and the fact that it is called also the coming of Jesus, or the parousia. Let's just go back for one moment to paragraph 1037. Remember last time we were talking about purgatory and hell. And of course the chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from Almighty God. And then towards the end of the program we talked about how God predestines no one to go to hell. For this, a willful turning away from God, which is mortal sin, is necessary, and persistence in that mortal sin until the end. That phrase, and persistence, that we have to persist. Now, that's a very consoling thing for me, because if we do commit a sin, most of us are very, very sorry as soon as it's committed. We know we've done something to hurt Almighty God, and we're immediately sorry for it. So we're not likely to persist in it until the end. And so that's what we've got to pray for, that we'll always feel that way, that we won't like a sin, or that we won't get entrapped and say, I've got to have this rather than Almighty God. And so we say we fall into sin, and we don't remain in sin because we love God, and we're sorry. We don't want to do these things. And so we will not persist in sin. We'll go to confession. And so that's very consoling to me. I may, through temptation, through carelessness, through letting evil come into me, I may do something seriously wrong. I may not realize until I'm fully tempted, but I deliberately do it. But once I do it, I am immediately aware of what I've done, and I am immediately sorry, and I do not persist in it. That kind of describes the way I feel, and the way I hope everyone feels if they ever commit a serious sin. So that's a very important point. And that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That he gives every help for us to turn back and not persist in sin. All right, now let's come to that last judgment. And the thing about the last judgment is we don't know the moment. As our Lord said, you don't know the day nor the hour, just as you don't know the day nor the hour that someone would break into your house and steal your television. You don't know the day nor the hour. So your moment of judgment, or the moment of the coming of Christ at the end of the world, is not known. Only the Father knows what moment the world will end. But we have a lot of scriptural references to the Last Judgment. In paragraph 1038, the resurrection of all the dead, of both the just and the unjust, will precede the Last Judgment. Now that's important. There's a reference there. If you'd watch the bottom of the page, those footnotes are all these scripture quotes. So you have number 623, Acts of the Apostles, 24th chapter and the 15th verse. And if we go to that, the Acts of the Apostles, 24th chapter, well, I have it right here, at least I did, 24th chapter, 15th verse. I have the same hope in God as they themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. So now this last judgment, then, the first thing to remember is that it's going to be of the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous. So even though the unrighteous have received the particular judgment, we all do after the moment of our death, still there is a final judgment. There is a last judgment, and the damned as well as those who are saved will go through that. And that this resurrection of the dead will come first. And so that's another point, that the judgment doesn't come first, but there is a resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? It means just what it says, that we will be judged as we stand there in our glorified bodies, in our risen bodies, we will be judged. And so it's not that we're judged and then there's a resurrection of the dead. There's the resurrection of the dead, and then we are judged. This will be the hour when all who are in the tombs will hear the Son of Man's voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That is John 5, verses 28 to 29. And so it's again that description of what will happen in the final judgment. Then Christ will come in his glory, and all the angels with him. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. And then that's St. Matthew's Gospel, 25th chapter. And then he will go through, come you blessed of my Father. You inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Remember that? Let's go back to that. That's kind of important because that's actually what is taking place at the last judgment. Remember, our Lord, that's Matthew 25:31. He comes in his glory, and then he says he will place the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me. Notice that that's the rule of judgment. And then the righteous will answer and say to the Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them, Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did it for me. And then the same will be the judgment on those who are to go to hell. Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you gave me no clothing. You gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill, and in prison, and you did not care for me. Then they will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked or ill or in prison, and not minister to your needs? He will answer them, Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me. And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so that is the description of the final judgment. In the presence of Christ, who is truth itself, the truth of each man's relationship with God will be laid bare. And that is a reference to John 12:49. Let's go to John 12:49. I'm basing this because of it's important that we get the flavor of this judgment, the last judgment, what it really is. John 12:49. Whoever rejects me and does not accept my words has something to judge him, the word that I spoke. It will condemn him on the last day, because I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and what to speak. So the idea was that Jesus, who is the truth, received the truth from his Father. And so when we stand before Jesus, who is all truth, it will be made known to us that when we rejected the truth, we were rejecting Christ, that the truth came from God through Jesus. And if we didn't accept that truth and didn't live by it, that will condemn us. So the judgment will be based on whether we did things for our Lord in this world by loving our neighbor, by reaching out and doing something, or we will be judged whether we accepted the truth of Jesus Christ or not. That's why it's so dangerous, and I get rather upset with people who say, well, you know, who's the church to say that we should do this or do that? The church is the sacrament of Christ. It's the Pope is the vicar of Christ here on earth. When we teach, we're teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you say the church, you're not just talking about an institution. You're talking about a living, dynamic presence of Jesus through the bishops and the Holy Father. And so when you just slough that off, it's a judgment. At the judgment, it's going to be, you heard the truth. Where did I hear the truth? You heard it from the church. And when you rejected the church, you rejected the truth, who is Jesus. So these are serious things, and in order to avoid the judgment of condemnation, we have to understand the sacramentality of our neighbor coming as Christ, but also the church, the bishops and the Holy Father teaching in the name of Jesus Christ as being the presence of Christ in history. Now I'll be back in just a moment to continue.
More is happening in the world than ever before. More joy, more sorrow, more news that touches your life. That's why EWTN brings you more news coverage with the world over, beginning Friday, September 1st. The world over moves to 8 p.m. Eastern with a full hour of live coverage you won't find anywhere else. Plus, voice your opinion as EWTN news anchor Raymond Arroyo and his guests take your calls live every Friday night. The World Over Live, the new one-hour edition, premieres Friday, September 1st, at its new time, 8 p.m. Eastern, only on EWTN.
Each week on Mother Angelica Live, join Mother and the Church's leading experts as they share compelling insights into matters of Catholic spirituality. Next time, Mother's guest will be Father Frederick Miller. He'll be providing a preview of his upcoming series on the priesthood. You can ask questions or join in the discussion over our toll-free phone lines. That's next time on Mother Angelica Live, only on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN. Each week, EWTN's The Abundant Life offers basic truths on a wide range of topics important to you and your family.
The various topics that we select for The Abundant Life are reflective of our mission to inform, to instruct, and to inspire the people of God with the truths of the Roman Catholic Church and the teachings of sacred scripture.
The Abundant Life, only on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN. Pray with us, the Holy Rosary in the Holy Land, daily, here on EWTN.
Okay, we're back, and we're talking about the Last Judgment and how we will be judged. On what basis are we going to be judged? And we're going to be judged on the way we related with God in this world and with the economy of salvation. How did the economy of salvation play out in our life? God has created all of us to have the gift of eternal life and to live forever with Him in heaven. But as we play out our life, God has to come to us, has to relate to us. He relates to us through our human reason and through our faith. As we become believers, as we accept Jesus Christ, as we live as Christ wants us to live, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so all that Christ said and what he pointed out to us, we will be judged on whether we live that way or not. Listen to these words of judgment of St. Augustine. All that the wicked do is recorded, and they do not know. When our God comes, he does not keep silence. He will turn towards those at his left. I place my poor little ones on earth for you. I, as their head, was seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but on earth my members were suffering. My members on earth were in need. If you gave anything to my members, what you gave would reach their head. Would that you had known that my little ones were in need when I placed them on earth for you and appointed them your stewards to bring your good works into my treasury. But you have placed nothing in their hands. Therefore, you have found nothing in my presence. And one of the great things we have here in our diocese is the Catholic Charities Appeal. You probably have it in your diocese too. The people here respond so generously. Now, we have a wonderful priest that takes care of that Catholic Charities Appeal and really explains it and helps all of us to promote it. All the priests of the diocese promote it. But the appeal for our little diocese here brings in an astounding amount of money because it's based on the spiritual approach that we really believe that by helping the poor, we're helping Jesus Christ. And that's the whole thing. And in your dioceses, when I know your bishops probably feel the same way about you, that whenever they've asked for help for the poor, for the overseas relief, for some tornado victims or for hurricane victims, you respond so well. Why? We feel that it's because you understand the poor, that they are Christ coming to you. And so Augustine is pointing out if you didn't, then there would be a problem there. Now, paragraph 1040, the last judgment will come when Christ returns in glory. Now, that's the other aspect of the final judgment. First, there is the judgment, the resurrection of the body, and then the judgment, and on the terms on which the judgment is based is the recognition of Christ as he came to you in your life, through the church, through truth, wherever it was, through the way of lifestyle that you were offered to live, and then through the people around you that were in need and were suffering. And that's what you will be judged on how you responded and used your relationship with Almighty God. Now, the last judgment, though, is also the time when Christ will return in his glory. We call that the parousia. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. Only he determines the moment of his coming. Then, through his Son, Jesus, he will pronounce the final word on all history. We shall know the ultimate meaning of all of the work of creation, of the entire economy of salvation. That means how God all planned and planned salvation and planned the way, the intricate way that people would be approached throughout their lives through, so that all would have an opportunity to be saved. And understand the marvelous ways by which His providence led everything towards its final end. So we will know everything, how it all fits together, and we'll know it in an instant. The last judgment will reveal that God's justice triumphs over all the injustices committed by His creatures, and that God's love is stronger than death. Now, there's a reference there, all of this comes together in the idea that we are brought before Almighty God, brought before Jesus, to receive the answers to everything. Now, the justice of God is not like the justice of men. The justice of God is what we call the justification of God, that God will justify through His Son Jesus and make right and redeem sinners in an ongoing way, so that their relationship with Almighty God will be just, will be fair, will be the way it should be. So it's not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's not what we call distributed justice, quid pro quo. It's the justice of God. And so how that justice of God worked through His Son Jesus Christ will be known at the final judgment. So all things will be clear. And God's plan will be shown as being the infinite and eternal plan that was workable, and how it all fitted together. For instance, I often wonder how, well, say, a good man, say Brutus, or somebody like that in the time of Julius Caesar, pagans, how did God's plan of salvation, somewhere or other, they had to at least implicitly express a belief in Christ. They didn't even know the name Jesus Christ, but they had to love God in some way. They made the mistake, of course, of worshiping idols. But even in the midst of that ignorance, God was working with them to help them to express some belief in Him, some belief. And in their mind, He'll show at the end of the world how that all worked together. How those who believed and heard the message of Jesus Christ and accepted it, how they worked out their salvation, and then how those who never heard of Jesus Christ, how the economy of salvation and the redemption of Christ on the cross worked for them. So in the end, it'll all be understood. So in paragraph 1041, we have the message of the last judgment calls all men to conversion, while God is still giving them the acceptable time, the day of salvation. And the reference there is 2 Corinthians 6, chapter verse 2. So that, remember, St. Paul says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of your salvation. In other words, the day of salvation for us is right now. What we do with this day, if we're in mortal sin this day, we've got to get out of mortal sin this day, or if the day doesn't end for us, then the final judgment is damnation. So this is the day of your salvation. If you need to be sorry for your sins, now is the time to be sorry before it is too late, before you are judged. So the message then is to live the life now that you want to live forever. It inspires a holy fear of God and commits them to the justice of the kingdom of God. It proclaims the blessed hope of the Lord's return when He comes to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at in all who have come to believe. And so we have this idea of this encouragement, this hope, not to be afraid of the final judgment. And the way not to be afraid of it is to have a holy, reverential fear of God, of offending Him. Not simply because you're afraid of going to hell, but because you love God and because you want a relationship with Almighty God, and that you're sorry when that relationship hasn't been the way it should be as creature to Almighty Creator, as someone who loves the Father and wants to love the Son and the Holy Spirit right now, today. So that's very encouraging. Now, the next paragraph in the next section is called The Hope of the New Heaven and the New Earth. So we have then the coming of Christ as judge and the principles on which judgment will take place. Then we have the notion of the parousia, that it is Christ himself who comes and that he will make known all the reasons and all the answers and all the way God has fitted everything together in his providential love to bring everything outright. And then the final note of the final judgment is that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. At the end of time, paragraph 1042, at the end of time, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. And the universal judgment, the righteous will reign forever with Christ, glorified in body and soul. The universe itself will be renewed. Sacred Scripture calls this mysterious renewal which will transform humanity and the world, the new heavens and the new earth. Now the reference there, of course, is to paragraph, or is to the Bible, Revelations 21, verse 1. Revelations 21, verse 1. Let's go to that. It says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. So in Revelations it says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now that the heavens and the earth means the cosmos. So it means not just the heavens up there and the planet Earth. It means the whole universe. So the whole cosmos will be renewed. It will be a definitive realization of God's plan to bring under a single head all things in Christ in heaven and on earth. And in this new universe, there will be the heavenly Jerusalem. God will have his dwelling among us. In other words, since we are risen body and soul, there will be a certain physical aspect to this new heavens and this new earth. And God will be among, it says, will make his dwelling among men. There's a reference there to Revelations 21, verse 5. The one who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Then he said, Write these words down, for they are trustworthy and true. He said to me, They are accomplished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the gift from the spring of living water. And so he describes the fact that this new heavens and new earth will be part of him. It will be part and parcel of our life with Almighty God, and he will walk among us in our body and soul. He'll be there among us, and that's very important. He'll wipe away. Here's another reference in sacred scripture, Revelations 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more weeping, no more tears. No more wailing, no more pain. All of that will be wiped away in this new heavens and this new earth. And this God will bring about for us. And so that's all part of that final judgment. So the word final judgment just doesn't mean the judging of the good and the bad. It means that, but it also means the completion of everything, the final understanding of everything, the final coming of Christ in parousia, the recreation, the justification and judgment of the new heavens and the new earth. All will be brought about. All will be accomplished. Now, when we come back, we're going to open up our lines for your phone calls. We have some email here to answer, and then we'll also be happy to take your calls. Be sure and call in. You might have a question about anything connected with the Catholic faith or the Church, not just the lesson tonight, but whatever you have, call in. It always helps us to understand better. I'll be back in just a moment.
Coming to EWTN Global Showcase.
I should think that searching them out is surely the best way to give them hope. build a shelter where they can pray and smile, learn to read and write, learn a trade, and maybe help build that very future you referred to, and which I predict.
You're wasting your time. These gatherings of yours are forbidden. That is an order. Obey it.
I cannot.
My secret, my childhood secret. Look straight ahead of you. Don't stop. Don't let your eyes wander, neither right nor left, nor at the void below your feet. Look fixedly ahead, and let the mind's eye turn to the Lord.
Don Bosco, here on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
You know, not one show goes by where I don't learn something. And that's the beautiful thing about hosting Life on the Rock, is not only do I get an opportunity to share the faith, but I also learn something from my guests. It doesn't matter how young they are or how old they are. I hear the Lord teaching me, oftentimes through the words of babes in the faith. And so every show that I go into, I really ask the Lord, Lord, teach me. And of course, I hear this from our viewers, that that our young guests sometimes will say the most profound things.
We're back, and we're going to do some email. First email reads: on a recent program, you briefly discussed item 1001. That's a paragraph in our book 1001. Let's go to that 1001. Christ's parousia. Okay, I would like to know if this is the same thing as our other Christian brothers mean when they talk about the rapture. Good question. If not, what does the church believe as far as the rapture is concerned? Now, let's go to 1001. When definitively at the last day, at the end of the world, indeed the resurrection of the dead is closely associated with Christ's parousia. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will first rise. Now, we have to take that plus Thessalonians. We have to go to that, just that quote in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Let's travel there quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. These pages don't move when you want them to move. They're so... 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The idea is... Oh, I had that... I'm sure I had the thing set up. Well, here we go. Here's Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4... 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Okay, so it talks about, oh boy, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. All right, it says, for the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the voice of the archangel's trumpet, and with the trumpet of God, will call down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will first rise. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now the word in Latin to be caught up is rapiemur. Rapiemur. We get the word rapture. Means to be caught up. So our Protestant brothers and sisters speak of that rapture as a kind of a millennium or a thousand years of Christ actually coming again and living here on earth. We do not believe that. Our belief is that that is a description by St. Paul of the final coming of Christ, the parousia, and that is the beginning of a new heavens and a new earth, and that new heavens and new earth will go on forever, but it will be a new heavens and a new earth, and that will be the rapture, or the being caught up in Christ, is Christ coming, but it's the end of the world. It's not that Christ is going to come down on earth and live with us or catch us up in the air to live in a semi-state for 1,000 years. No, it is. We believe it's the final judgment. Our brothers and sisters, some of them, in other faiths, we talk about the rapture as not the end of the world. We accept the rapture as the end of the world, a new heavens and a new earth. Now we have a phone call. Hello, and where are you from?
Arizona.
And what would be your question?
My question is this, Bishop. In the last judgment, all our sins that have been forgiven in the sacrament of confession, will they be remembered?
When you say remembered, I would say they will be remembered as forgiven. In other words, you'll see the power of the sacrament of penance. Some of us do not realize how powerful the sacrament is. But all things will be known. In other words, you might have gone to the sacrament of penance, been very upset about this sin, thought it was terrible, and really judge yourself horribly. At the last judgment, it'll be shown to you how Christ looked at that. Christ may have looked at it entirely different. You may be elated that what you thought was your worst sin was not really your worst sin at all. That there was something there that our Lord understood. There was something that you didn't see when you committed that sin, but Christ saw. On the other hand, Christ may show you a sin that you didn't even think about and say, you know, I'm not holding this against you, but this was your really bad sin. But you know, you just confessed it and went on, but that was really your worst sin. So they'll be remembered as forgiven, and that's part of the illumination of the last judgment, that we will know the reasons why it was done. In other words, some of our sins we commit because we have been trained that way, or because we think that's the way we should act, or that's the way we were treated at home, so we've acted that way. And so that will become known of why you committed the sin, but the forgiveness and the love of Christ will be so much more. In other words, we don't have to be afraid of it, that it will be remembered as a sin that has been forgiven, and the power of the sacrament of penance will be made known to us. Now we have a new call. Hello, and where are you from?
Hello, my name is Ruth Shepherd, and I'm from Kentucky.
Yes, and what would be your question?
I'd like to know what the church teaches about people who donate all their body parts, and they're torn apart, and at the end of the world, when you will appear before Christ in your body, will your body be back and all in whole peace again, and just what the church says about donating your body.
Yes, the church would look upon that as an act of love. Now remember, the important thing is that you cannot give up your life. In other words, they can't take your body parts until you have died. But to donate or to give your parts of your body to help someone else, to give them a liver or give them a heart or give them help, is an act of love. It's an act of reaching out to love them and to care for them. Now, of course, remember that if you didn't, or whether you do or you don't, we all go, remember, O man, thou art dust, and unto dust you shall return. So we're all going to get down into the dust again. at the resurrection of the dead, it is God that will bring all things back together and give everyone a risen body. So you'll be better off than you were before, because it will be a risen body. It'll be a glorified body. But it's it's not to worry that because you give your heart away to help someone, or you give your donate your liver to help someone, or your kidneys, whatever, it's not like that kidney, if you didn't give it, the kidney will be into dust. It's going to go into dust sooner or later. But the miraculous thing is that God will recreate everything and give you a glorified body. So it's not like, will I get that same heart back? No, you'll get a heart that's better, because the heart you receive at the resurrection of the body is one that will never die, will never give hell. It'll be a glorified heart. It'll be a better heart than you have today. Now we have a new call. Hello, and where are you from?
Hello, I'm from Pennsylvania, and my question is in regards to judgment. If someone says nasty things to you and then turns around and wants to be your friend again, is that considered a sin for that person to judge the person harshly?
The idea there is forgiveness. If someone says something nasty to you and then turns around and asks for forgiveness, the question is, will you forgive them? Or if they have judged you and called you a nasty person or told something nasty about you and made a judgment on you and then come back to you for forgiveness, at the last judgment, of course, if the person was truly sorry, God would show that. And of course, the idea, that's why our Lord said, you forgive someone not just seven times, but 70 times seven, meaning always forgive, because rule of Christ is, if you forgive the faults of others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. So our forgiveness rests upon our willingness to forgive others. So I hope that answers that question, that judgment, at the last judgment, if a person says something nasty about you and then comes back and asks to be forgiven, if you make a judgment on them that I'm not going to forgive, then God will hold you. But if you forgive them, well, that God would not hold you. Well, now let's go to another email here. Says, Dear Bishop Foley, are the bodies of the damned also resurrected on the last day? And remember, at the beginning of our class there, we said that at the last judgment, the resurrection of all the dead, both the just and the unjust. So yes, the bodies of the damned rise as well as the bodies of those who are just. Now we have a new call. Hello, and where are you from?
Good evening, Bishop Foley.
Yes. What would be your question?
Bishop, there's just something that's just I'm trying to connect. We say there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth at the end of time, I presume.
Yeah.
And then when we say the glory be, at the end, we say world without end.
That's right.
How does that tie in with a new heaven and a new earth, and the world is not going to end?
Yeah. Okay. And that's exactly very good question, and right on the money. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. That actually links in with the new heaven and a new earth, which will be a world without end. So it really refers very nicely to this world that will never end. It's the world that will be a new heavens and a new earth, and it will go on forever. And so, very beautifully, you can say that we're not, and that's the one thing that I think is a wonderful thing to picture, that God is going to glorify us and raise our bodies, and that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and that world of the new heavens and the new earth will not end. Now, we have a new question here. Dear Bishop Foley, please comment on where the soul of the non-believer is from earthly death till the second coming of Jesus. Well, hopefully that non-believer, he's certainly going to become a believer when he dies, but we hope that he would be a believer before he dies. But so suppose he's a believer when he dies. And the reason I'm struggling with this is because it is a very good question from the standpoint of God wanting us to be saved. We have Francis Thompson, that hound of heaven, that pictures God as a hound, really wanting to save us. And so the person who is a non-believer is a person who has received over and over again the grace of Almighty God to be saved and has turned away from that grace. We say that he dies in final impenitence, meaning he doesn't want God, he doesn't want to be a believer. When somebody says to you, for instance, "I just can't believe," well, that's defying God's grace. If they open themselves to God's grace, they can believe. God gives sufficient grace for everyone to believe and to be saved. But suppose there is one who does not believe and dies a non-believer. He's received God's grace, so it takes an act of the will not to believe. It's a negative. I'm a non-believer. The presumption is that most people believe. They accept at least the idea of a supreme being. Here's somebody that does not. So it takes an act of the will. So between that time of his earthly death and the second coming, of course, he would be in the hell of the damned. I mean, that's where he's going to wind up at the end. And after the particular judgment, that's where he'd be. He wouldn't be in purgatory, and he wouldn't be in heaven. And so he would have to be in hell. But we pray that what we think would be true would be true, that it would be such a sorrowful thing that a non-believer... Now, remember, and I think this is what we got to... The Second Vatican Council said it so well. God has ways of saving people that we don't know. And we just got to pray that somebody like that receives that grace. We don't know. Sometimes they may be in a stupor state or have a stroke or be dying, and God will give them that extra grace to choose him and to be saved. We've got to pray for that, because it's a terrible thing to turn God away so much when he's trying to save you and trying to help you. We'll be back in just a moment to take up again talking about that new heavens and new earth and to wrap up our program. Be back in just a moment.
Hi, I'm Jeff Cavins. Yeah, we'll take those along with us. We're packing up the coffee shop and taking Life on the Rock on the road once again. It's our biggest trip ever. This time we're headed to Rome Sweet Home for World Youth Day 2000. We'll still be in our usual time slot, but this time we'll be direct from Rome with special interviews and updates on all that's happening at World Youth Day. And don't forget, EWTN's live coverage of all the major events of World Youth Day, August 15th through the 20th. Join us for Life on the Rock, the World Youth Day edition, only on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
Each week, Father C. John McCloskey welcomes noted Catholic scholars for a survey of the profound spiritual influence of John Cardinal Newman.
Getting to know the Venerable John Henry Newman and appreciating his person and his thought, you'll understand the Second Vatican Council, and we'll also take a good look at a person, the Holy Father, John Paul II, who was also a great admirer of John Henry Newman.
Newman at 2000, only on EWTN. Each week, Dr. John Crosby examines closely the profound personalist philosophy of the Holy Father.
Very important to notice that this sense of our selfhood comes from the encounter with God.
The personalism of John Paul II, only on EWTN.
Did you know that the Holy Father has entrusted the new evangelization to lay Catholics like yourselves?
Hi, I'm Bishop Thomas J. Welsh, president of the Cal Distance University in Hamilton, Virginia. For 17 years, CDU has been offering inspiring and challenging courses that could change your life. I urge you to call CDU today for free information. Now you can learn more about your faith in the privacy of your own home.
Good.
We're back, and those were good questions, both the email questions and the ones you called in. I'm always astounded by how well people do in being right on the money. They really got some good questions and very pointed ones, points that I sometimes don't think about, but when you ask me the question, I begin to think real fast about what you're talking about. Now, we're talking about this new heavens and new earth, and how it's contained in the sacred scripture in the book of Revelation, in paragraph 1045, for man this consummation will be the final realization of the unity of the human race which God willed from the creation and of which the pilgrim church has been in the nature of a sacrament. In other words, he'll understand how this new heavens, what we have been understanding in the nature of a sacrament, meaning an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace, say in baptism, the pouring of the water, the saying of the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we say we are born again of water and the Holy Spirit at that moment, and we are joined to Christ. Now that takes place what we say sacramentally, so that spiritually, we then become members of the mystical body of Jesus Christ. Now, with the new heavens and the new earth, we will realize what that sacrament did. We'll fully realize what it did to our body and soul, and it will happen. In other words, the new heavens and the new earth, we will have that glorious relationship which was sacramentalized. In the same way, we will see what it meant to receive the real body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. What that meant when we received it, that will all be clear to us because we will then be one with Christ and Christ will be one with us, all of us. So this is astounding. I mean, this is something that is beyond the human mind to conceive of right now, but we will understand it at that time. And then in paragraph 1046, we referred to this already. For the cosmos, Revelation affirms the profound common destiny of the material world and man. So this is from the sacred scripture, that we know that the whole of creation has been groaning and travailing. And all of that groaning and travailing of all of the cosmos, remember... trying to think of that man, Professor Hawking, who wrote The History of Time, very thin book, but very deep book. He talked about the fact that the universe is expanding all the time. And then he began to think what would happen if it expanded as far as it could go and then started to contract. Would there be a reverse of time? So that instead of getting older and balder, I would become younger. You know, would that happen? And he just conjecturing all of this. Well, this, all of this expansion and groaning and all of that will be renewed, so that we'll see a new heavens and a new cosmos, a new arrangement. And all of these things that we're looking at through the telescope, we will understand immediately. And it will all fit together. The visible universe, then, is itself destined to be transformed, so that the world itself, restored to its original state, facing no further obstacles, should be at the service of the just, sharing their glorification in the risen Christ. And so, you know, historians say, well, the church has been going, or the world has been going for 10 million years, 50 million years, or whatever they want to say. To God, that's like that. I mean, we try to put a time element on it. God is eternal. So when you get just like the lady asked so well, when you talk about world without end, a world that is physical, you know, a universe that is physical and without end, it'll be terrific. So that, you know, again, it's this 50 million years. What is that to Almighty God who lives in eternity? And so we will be a part of that world without end. And that universe and the cosmos will be a part of that world without end. So we wouldn't be saying anymore, talking about a dinosaur that lived 30 million years ago. We'd talk about the dinosaur is living in a world without end, in a world of eternity. It wouldn't be that evolution anymore. So we come to the end of our evening together. It's been great being with you. I'm certainly going to be praying for you and your families during this week. I'll see you next Monday. Be good and pray for me. I'll be praying for you. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Explore the lives of the super saints next on EWTN.
It was to this novice, considered no one special by her superior, that Jesus Christ would quietly entrust a great mission. Jesus directed Faustina to proclaim to the world that even the worst and most hopeless sinner was deserving of God's infinite mercy. It is divine mercy, he said, that will determine the future destiny of the world.
Speak to the world about my mercy. Let all mankind recognize my unfathomable mercy. It is a sign for the end times. After it will come the day of justice.
Ocean of Mercy, here on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
Hello, family, and welcome. We're Bob and Penny Lord, and we want to share with you today Blessed Frederick and the miracle of Cap de Madeleine in Quebec, Canada. Blessed Frederick Janson was born on the Flemish-Belgian border of France on November 19, 1838. He traveled from age 16 through 24, whereupon he joined the Franciscan order in 1864. He was ordained a priest August 17, 1870, at the age of 31. He was soon sent to the Holy Land as a missionary. He remained there for 12 years.
In the Holy Land, he worked as deputy assistant to the keeper of holy places. He put new life into the pilgrimages to the Holy Land and renewed the tradition of processing through the streets of Jerusalem, walking the way of the cross. His work in the Holy Land would help him in the shrine of Cap de Madeleine when he built a way of the cross there.
But in order for us to tell you the story of Blessed Frederick, we must first share with you the miracle of Cap de Madeleine. There is a scripture passage that says, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" Well, Cap de Madeleine has been called, can be called, the Nazareth of Quebec, because in the early days of the colonies, they said that it was a sandy mound and not fit for human or beast. But the Lord has surprised them by blessing this place abundantly. We are in Cap de Madeleine in Quebec, halfway between Montreal and Quebec City.
His Holiness Pope John Paul II came here in 1984.
Redemptive, and this has been the church in time.
My kind Lord Jesus Christ, I, sinner that I am, approach the delights of your banquet in fear and trembling, not presuming on my own merits, but relying upon your merciful goodness. Many a sin defiles me, body and soul. I am guilty of many an unguarded thought or word. O gracious deity, dread majesty, I take refuge under your protection. All merciful Father, take away from me all my sins and iniquities. Make me clean in soul and body, and give me grace to partake worthily of your Holy of Holies. Grant that this holy sacrifice of your body and blood, which I am preparing to offer up, and of which, though unworthy, I mean to partake, may accomplish the remission of my sins, wash my guilt away entirely, banish evil thoughts, revive my better impulses, incite me to perform works pleasing to you for my own good, and prove the strongest of defenses, keeping me safe in body and soul from the wiles of my enemies. Amen.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. the blood of Christ bring me to everlasting life.
The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
It's a joy to come together and celebrate this feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Today, Mary was assumed into heaven, body and soul, and as the preface of our Mass says, to be a sign of the Church as a pattern of perfection. We have with us our brothers who today, some of them will take first profession of vows. Some will renew their profession of vows, and one will enter into the novitiate. This is all on the way of perfection. This is all opening their hearts and their minds to let God do great things for them. And so Mary's assumption is a sign of what she is working in them as a pattern of perfection. To prepare ourselves to celebrate these sacred mysteries, let us call to mind our sins. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned through my own fault, in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and what I have failed to do. And I ask Blessed Mary and the Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.